Welcome, everybody. Thank you for being here. Forgive me if I sound a little off. I'm getting sick, battling a cold with my asthma and stuff like that. So I'm going to try to power through that. I may cough a little bit. I apologize for that, too. Last week, Daniel spoke about how first we're saved and we have faith. And after that, we add virtue or worship, a willful obedience to the Word of God. Today, I want to tell you about that next step. But before I do that, I want to take a minute and ask you a few questions. And James kind of touched on this earlier. Why are we going through these lessons? What's the purpose of discipleship? Is it just to go through all the lessons and be done? I did that, like James talked about. I mean, you're talking 6 months to a year. You go through everything and you think you have it. But if you're not meeting the goals, and I was serving in church, I was working in kids ministry, I was working in life groups, but I didn't feel like I had really met those goals. I didn't feel like I had added virtue then knowledge. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, is adding that knowledge. So let's look at, if you will, open with me to 2 Peter 1. I'll give you a moment to turn there. And we're going to start in verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to your virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So look back at verse 5. It says right there, we add virtue first, then knowledge. And we add knowledge by establishing ourselves in the Word of God through a daily reading with Him. So like I said before, after faith we had virtue, after virtue we have knowledge. Now God did it this way on purpose. All right, nothing in the Word of God is off, it's not skewed, none of it like that. It's in a certain order, and it's virtue then knowledge. You see, if we were to add knowledge first, we would puff ourselves up. It'd be all about what I knew. You know, God, you know, Zach knows this because, you know, I read it in a book. The point of knowledge is not to sit around and think these deep theological thoughts. That's not what God gave us the word for. It's not to sit around and hang out with other Christians and talk about these deep theological things, about end times and things like that. That's not the point. The point of this is that we can know God and obey what He says. So point one on your notes there is we add knowledge not for knowledge's sake, but we add knowledge for virtue's sake. We learn then obey. So what's the purpose of this? The purpose of establishing ourselves in the Word is so we have an intimate relation with God. And that comes through us having that daily reading like I talked about. Now you may be thinking, is this really necessary? I mean, people haven't always had the Word of God, right? You know, go back to Adam and Eve, they don't have the Word of God. And even up until the disciples, they didn't really have much written down. It was all word of mouth. But God always speaks through His Word. And we have to learn who God is through His Word, so when He does speak, we know what He's saying. But first, let's talk about what the Word is. John 1:1 is going to be on the screen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word is God. Now take a look at that. Was the Word. Now, that's a capital W. It's not a lowercase. It's not just a word in the Bible. The Word. That's Jesus Christ Himself. In the beginning was Christ. So, I want to give you a few examples throughout history of how God has used His words and how people have known Him throughout time. Genesis 3:8, and they heard the voice of the Lord, God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, God, amongst the trees of the garden. God spoke to Adam and Eve. And they knew it was Him because they had been spending time with Him. A voice didn't just appear and they're like, oh, that's probably God. No, they had been spending time with Him from day one. So they knew who it was. Exodus 24:12. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. God speaks to Moses. And because Moses knew God, he started way back at the burning bush. You know, he spoke with God. He spent time with God. When God spoke, Moses knew who that was. Ezekiel 3:22, and the hand of the Lord was there upon me. This is Ezekiel talking. And he said unto me, arise, go forth into the plain, and I will there talk with thee. Ezekiel hears God speaking to him, and he knows it's him. It's not an assumption. He knows because he spent time with God. Revelations 4:1. Excuse me. This is John speaking. And after this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet aligned with me, which said, come hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. John hears the voice of the Lord. Excuse me. Now, I grew up hearing all the time about how, you know, when someone's called to preach, you know, you hear about people being called to do things, right? I'm called to be a missionary. I'm called to preach. Well, looking back at this, God didn't really work that way. You know, it wasn't just like one day they heard him and they knew who he was. You know, it wasn't just assumed. They had spent time with God. If you're called to do something and you hear God, it's because you've spent time with him and you know who he is. So that's why we establish ourselves in the Word, so we can know God and recognize him. Next, through the Word, we establish a meaningful relationship with God through the Word of God. But to do that, we have to understand who we were and who we are now. So let's start with who we were, my sinful past. Let's look at Ephesians 2:2. And we're going to look at the first part right now. Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world. In the past, I walked according to the course of this world. Now, what is the course of this world? The idea that, you know, we need to have all the luxuries of life, everything life has to offer, you know, go out and grab it. You know, I think of this Americanized Christianity, you know, we're called to live, you know, mundane lives and buy a house and buy a car and do all these things. Honestly, it's simply doing anything that goes against the direction of God. If you're not going with God, you're going with the course of the world. Let's look at the second part of Ephesians 2:2. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. According to the prince of the power of the air. In the past, I walked according to the prince of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air, whether you believe it or not, is Satan. He rules the domain we live in. He rules over earth right now. And the Bible's very clear in that. And if we're not walking with God, we're walking with Satan. Now, that sounds kind of rough, but keep in mind, God didn't want to leave us here. 2 Timothy 2:26 says, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him and his will. God's got a plan for us. Let's look at Galatians 5:19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lavishness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedations, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you, have I also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Right there in verse 19, now the works of the flesh. The flesh manifests those things in us. In the past, I fulfilled the desires of the flesh. What does our flesh desire? We talk about those guilty little pleasures we have. And not all those things are bad, but some of them can be. The best way I can describe a desire of the flesh is anything you probably need to rationalize to keep doing. Now, if you think, well, it's okay, I do this because of, you know, whatever, that's probably a desire of your flesh. Look back at Ephesians 2, and we're going to go read verses 2 and 3. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Looking back at verse 3, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, we did fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. in the past, I fulfilled the desires of his mind. What do our minds want? The next best thing, the latest, the greatest, new car, new house. And not all those things are bad, you know, going after things and whatnot, but look at it in context of Christ. Will buying me a new car affect my tithe and emissions giving? Will going after a promotion and getting that new job, is it going to affect my time with Christ? So that's where we are. That's where we were. That's our past. And it looks grim, but before we were saved, we fulfilled the desires of the prince of the air. Now, some of us were saved at a really young age, others as you get older, but either way, we probably didn't even know we were doing that. But that's exactly what the Bible tells us. But think back to Timothy 2:26, though. God didn't and doesn't want to leave us there. Excuse me. So he provided a way, his son Jesus Christ, and now we can be saved. And we are saved, a spiritual transformation occurs. Second Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you will, open to John chapter 17 with me. So we've had a spiritual transformation. We know where we were. But now we have our present problem. The first part of our problem is that we still live in this world. Look down at verses 14 and 15. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from evil. This is Jesus talking. Keep your finger here too, because we're going to come back to this. In the past, we walked according to the course of this world. But now we're saved, and we're on a new course. But we're still here, and Jesus doesn't want to take us out. We're not made to be exclusionist, where when we're saved, we all come over here, and we're all going to hang out with Christians together and not worry about the world. No, no, no. He wants to leave us right here in the world, because we have a purpose here. Now, on top of us still living here, we still have an enemy. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. In our past, we walked according to his power. Now we walk according to the power of Jesus. However, that doesn't eliminate Satan. When you're saved, all your problems don't go away, everything doesn't get all sunshiny and better. Everything's still there. Satan is still there, and he still wants to devour us. Your next two issues is that we still have our flesh, and we still have our minds. Look back at Ephesians 2, 2 and 3. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, and the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and where by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Just because we're saved doesn't mean we lose our flesh. We're not taken up to heaven as soon as we're saved. We still have our mind. It's still here. So we have to combat those things. Excuse me. So, to me, that sounds pretty dismal, right? We had a pretty rough past. We walked according to the prince of the power. We have these fleshly and mindly desires. Well, then I'm saved, cool, but none of that really goes away. It's all still there. And that's where the Word of God comes in. We have to have a practical transformation. And this is why we add knowledge to virtue. We don't learn it first. We have to obey God and then start learning His Word. So in order to achieve this practical transformation, I must allow the Word to set me apart from the world. Now, if you kept your finger in John, open back up to chapter 17. And we're going to start in verse 11 this time. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those who thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might be my joyful fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy truth, thy word is truth. We used to walk according to the course of this world. And even though we're saved, we're still here. So now we use this word right here to set us apart from the world. Now, you've probably all seen my bowls and stuff up here. I want to kind of use this as an example. Now, this is us. All right. The clear ones are the Word of God, and all the colored ones are the world. Now, let's say, you know, I go to church every Sunday, so, you know, I'm getting the Word there, right? Well, all right, so you get the church one day a week. But what about the rest? That's 6 days you're not putting the world into your life. Well, like I said before, if you're not walking with God, you're walking with Satan. So that's 6 days of the world. Sunday rolls around, we got it again. But, once again, we're back to the world. And this goes on for a while, back and forth. You know, we're not really doing anything outside of church, just kind of going through our lives, and you get 6 days of the world and a day of the truth. And eventually, this isn't completely full, but you get the idea, you wind up full. Now, then something bad happens. Something comes in our lives that kind of knocks us off our feet. And we're questioning, you know, what's going on. Something hits us. What came out? Now, if you didn't catch that, all the word is still in here. The main thing that came out was the world. And that's going to happen over and over and over again until we start filling our lives with the word first and the world second. Next, I must allow the word to overcome my enemy. Let's look at a familiar passage about the armor of God. Turn to Ephesians with me, chapter 6. And it's going to be on the screen too. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take you unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith, yes, you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, looking at that armor, everything in it is defensive. Breastplate, shield, helmet, none of that's really a combat. Right, it's not really suited for combat, except for guarding yourselves. The one piece we have that is offensive is the sword, the Word of God. So the only way we can overcome our enemy, which is Satan, the prince of the power of the air, is to use the only weapon God has given us, and that's the Word of God. Next, we must allow the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and mortify our flesh. Let's look at Colossians 3, 1 through 5. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection in things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with him in glory. Mortifying, therefore, your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, ornate affection, evil conspicuousness, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Take a look there in verse 5. First word there, mortify. To mortify or to subdue. Is there a sin in your life that you struggle with and you just can't seem to shake it? We have to subdue that sin. Now, looking back at Ephesians, I don't know about y'all, but the only thing God gave us to subdue anything, you know, I can't use my shoes to subdue something, right? And you may be able to do something with a helmet, but not a lot. A breastplate, you can't really subdue somebody with. He gave us the Word of God. The only thing I see on that list that can subdue our flesh is the Word of God. And remember back, that's one of our present problems. So we have to pick up this Word and we have to use it to subdue our flesh. Now I could say, okay, everybody go home and every morning wake up and read 30 minutes a day in the Word of God. It doesn't work with behavior modification. I could sit here and tell you all day, you know, if you'll just read, you know, everything will work out. But that's not how it works. And that's why we add virtue first, a willful obedience. So when you do pick up and you start reading, you see what God wants you to see, and you obey those things. Now the last thing we need to do to have this practical transformation is I must allow the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and renew my mind. And guys, if you get nothing else out of what I've said today, I'd say this is probably the most important part. Let's look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We used to fulfill the desires of his mind, Satan's. And we still have our minds, and we have to renew our minds. I want to tell you about this church up in Chicago, Willow Creek. For years, their big thing was getting people in the door and working in the church. I mean, they put out studies. They helped other churches grow. They were huge because they could get people to church and get them working in church. But they kind of saw something. There was never a real change in these people's lives. They were showing up on Sunday. Just like I talked about over here, you know, they were coming on Sunday, but the other 6 days were the world. Also, the people weren't really lasting that long. They were having groves of people come in and work. They'd burn themselves out. They'd leave or just stop working in the church. They may still come, but they just come and sit in the pew. And so I want to kind of create a parallel here with you. What does our body require to create energy? Food, right? We need food. We have to eat. Our spirit is the exact same way. The Bible's clear about that. Willow Creek even realized that. That we have to feed our spirit. What does our spirit need? What can our spirit eat? Matthew 26:26 is on the screen, and we're going to look at it here in a little bit too. And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed it, and broke it and gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Now remember back to John 1:1. What is Jesus? He's the Word of God, right? And right there, Jesus is saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." Jesus tells us that his body is the bread. See, only after this church, Willow Creek, started establishing people in the Word, did they start to see a real change in people's lives. You see, the Word of God is both our spirit's food and our only weapon against the world. So let me ask you a few questions. Are you feeding your spirit? And not just with a message on Sundays, but with a daily time spent with Christ. Are you wielding the sword of God? And to do that, you've got to know this word. And you can only know it through a daily time. Are you using it to fight our enemy and our own flesh? It's a two-edged sword. We have to use it both ways, to mortify ourselves and to combat the world. Let us pray.